Well, every year, the Time magazine publishes 100 most influential people on the earth. And it has pictures of all those 100 people. And in the year 2005, one of the persons that was selected was a pastor named John Stott, the British pastor, evangelical pastor named John Stott. And his picture was very different from all the others. Usually the picture centers on the person, the influential person. But Pastor Stott's picture was very different because he wasn't really at the center, but he was sort of off the center. And at the center of the picture was Jesus. You know, he was sitting under a huge picture of Jesus, and Jesus is at the center, and he's sort of below Jesus. And, you know, that implied that John Stott was not really great. The great one is Jesus. We like to compare and rank people. We want to see who's the best and who's the worst. We want to see the winners and losers. And the historians like to, see who was the greatest person in the 20th century or 19th century or entire history. The Jewish people, they thought that the greatest persons in their entire history was, figures like Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and King David. They revered these people. The rabbis at the time of Jesus even wondered who would be the greatest in the future, in the coming kingdom. Some said that the greatest in God's kingdom would be the righteous people. Some said that they are those who study and teach God's word. Some said that, the greatest ones in God's kingdom are those who are rich in good works. Others said that they are the ones who die for their faith in Yahweh. In today's text, we see the disciples asking the same question, who's the greatest? And getting a surprise answer from Jesus. Let's read the text for today, which is Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. At that time refers to all the events that occurred in chapter 16 and 17. Especially Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death. Jesus said that his followers must deny themselves and carry the cross. The way of the cross meant downward mobility, dying to oneself for the sake of Jesus and others. But the disciples did not really understand what that meant. They were still preoccupied with upward mobility. They wanted to gain status. They wanted to gain power and glory for themselves. Some commentators think that what the disciples were really asking was, who was going to be the top disciple? Jesus mentioned twice that he was going to die. So they were thinking, if Jesus, is no longer with us, then who is going to lead us? And to their surprise, Jesus gives them an unexpected and shocking answer. Jesus calls a little child and puts this child in the middle of the disciples and says, amen, amen. Unless you change and become like this little child, you will never enter God's kingdom. Or it can be phrased this way. You are talking about greatness, about status in God's kingdom, but if you don't become like this child, you won't even get into the kingdom. You need to change. If you're following me to gain status, to gain wealth and power, you will not reach God's kingdom. In our world, greatness is associated with achievement, wealth, power, and status. But greatness in God's kingdom is different. First, greatness in God's kingdom means possessing childlike qualities. The Bible does not idolize nor despise children. Children are sometimes held up as both positive and negative models. Apostle Paul uses children as a negative model. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, he says, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature." Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away." But Jesus uses children as a positive model. We are to be like little children because of these qualities. They are lowly in status, they are helpless, and they have simple trust in someone. So first, children are lowly in status. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Instead of seeking greatness, we are to seek littleness. Little children in the ancient world were smallest people in every sense of the word. They had no status, no power, no rights. They can only listen to adults and obey adults. They are not self-important. They spend the whole day playing, but they do give themselves in a full way to their little projects without feeling ashamed that their task is so little. Jesus is asking the disciples to turn away from greatness toward service, toward little tasks among little people. Second, children are helpless. Since they have no status and power, they were completely dependent on their parents or on their guardians. Because of their low status and weakness, they were helpless and vulnerable. Only those who realize their helplessness are dependent upon God. And children are good at being helpless. Adults, we are not so good at being helpless because we want to be in control of our lives. We think to ourselves, if I were a stronger Christian, I would pray more. Well, strong Christians do pray more, but they do so because they realize how weak they are. Our weakness is the channel to God's grace and God's help. We are to come to God empty-handed, weary, and heavy laden. And Jesus himself exercised this childlike dependence on the Father. Whenever he talked about his relationship with God, Jesus became like a little child, helpless and dependent. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And we see our little children imitating us, the parents, all the time. The little ones, they talk like dad or mom, and they act like dad or their mom. And that's how Jesus behaved. He saw what the Father was doing, and he acted just like the Father. He admitted that he can do nothing on his own. He was the most dependent person on the earth. Now, what does such dependence look like in real people's lives? A Christian named Paul Miller, you know, he wrote a book, and he says that it took him 17 years for him to realize that he could not parent a child on his own. He had four kids, but he could not get into their hearts. And he was desperate, and he felt helpless. So he began to pray for each of his children. And as he began to pray for his children, God began to work in their hearts. For example, he was praying for humility in his first son, John, who was about 17 years old. And he's been praying for John for about 6 months. And after about 6 months, of course, he didn't tell anybody that he was praying, you know, for John about being humble. But about 6 months later, John said, "Dad, I've been thinking a lot lately about humility and my lack of it." He was quite surprised. And seeing such answers, Paul began to speak less to his kids. He began to lecture less to his kids, and he began to talk more to God. And now he's able to say that he did his best parenting by praying, not by lecturing his kids. A third childlike quality we need is simple trust. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, the child who came to Jesus is a child who believes in Jesus. This child knew Jesus. And this child was probably a girl, since a girl was less important than boys. I mean, she was considered less important than boys, and therefore Jesus could make his point even more dramatic. The disciples, as we know, you know, they were not so welcoming of children. This little girl, but Jesus was, and she knew how much Jesus loved her, and she had complete trust in Jesus. And she would have been very uncomfortable in the presence of these disciples, but since Jesus was right next to her, she felt safe. She was old enough to understand the gospel, and she believed every word Jesus said. Who is the greatest in God's kingdom? They are those who are willing to give up status and power for Jesus. They are aware of their helplessness and are dependent on Jesus. And like a child, they have simple trust in the person of Jesus Christ. So greatness in God's kingdom has to do with these childlike qualities. Secondly, greatness in God's kingdom has to do with the way we treat other people. In addition to having childlike qualities, the greatest ones in God's kingdom are those who welcome a little child in the name of Jesus. Jesus does not identify himself with the powerful, with those who are in high status. Jesus identifies himself with a little child. When we welcome a little child in the name of Jesus, we are welcoming Jesus, King himself. In the following discourse, Jesus extends the concept of these little ones to include all people who are poor and needy, those who are the least in our society. The great ones in God's kingdom are those who welcome the least among us with respect and love because of Jesus. And James echoes Jesus in his letter. My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. You show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you." But you say to the poor man, you go stand over there or sit on the floor. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The great ones in God's kingdom do not seek their own greatness. Rather, they seek to make themselves a servant. They are willing to associate with the lowly people and to become their friends. If Jesus earned the nickname of the friend of tax collectors and sinners, the great ones in God's kingdom should earn the nickname of the friend of the little ones. So kingdom work is not just about doing something great and big, important and spectacular for God. Kingdom work can be welcoming one little child in the name of Jesus in Sunday school or at vacation Bible school. Kingdom work can be just helping one needy person who interrupts our life. And in our workplaces, our concern is not just about my own advancement, but having concern for janitors, the laborers in the cafeteria, the company bus drivers, for all the ones whom, you know, people do not think as important. The great ones in God's kingdom are not concerned with grabbing status for themselves. Rather, they are concerned with the status, dignity, and the rights of the little ones in our society. So far, Jesus has talked about the greatest or the best ones in God's kingdom. And in the last verse of today's text, Jesus talks about the worst person from the kingdom perspective. Jesus has a strong condemnation for those who would cause a believing child to lose one's faith. Verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. People in church can stumble, cause young people to stumble by their hypocrisy or by their abuse. Now, you know, most people in church do not go that far to cause someone to stumble or to lose one's faith. But many people in church can still damage or discourage or even stunt the spiritual growth of children by our own cynicism. The opposite of a childlike spirit is a cynical spirit. Cynicism is increasingly the dominant spirit of our age. Cynicism is taught in schools, embraced by our culture, and is held up as the ideal. The great cynic, of course, is Satan himself. Adam and Eve had a childlike faith in God, but Satan came to sow doubt in them. God does not have your best interest at heart. The command not to eat from the tree is not for your protection, but it's really to protect God himself from having any rivals. So Satan says, here's what's going on behind the scenes. Satan sees evil everywhere and evil even in God himself. Because cynicism sells what's really going on, it feels real, it feels authentic. And according to Paul Miller, that gives cynicism the status of an elite, since authenticity is elevated above all other values in modern culture. Paul Miller's friend once told him that cynicism feels more real than the truth of the Bible. It's easier to feel skepticism and nothing than to feel deep passion. I'm not alone in my struggle with cynicism. Most of us are not even aware that it is taking hold in our hearts. It just feels like we can't find any joy in things, like we're too aware to trust or hope. The cynic is always observing, critiquing, but never engaged, never loving or hoping. A Cuban blogger named Yoani Sanchez, at 32 years old, wrote, "Unlike our parents, we do not believe in anything. Our defining character is cynicism. But that's a double-edged sword. It protects you from crushing disappointment, but it paralyzes you from doing anything. Cynicism can lead to bitterness and hopelessness that can deaden our spirits. And the cure for cynicism is having a childlike spirit. There is no joy in the cynic because he has lost a childlike wonder for things. In his biography of C.S. Lewis, Alan Jacobs wrote, "Those who will never be fooled can never be delighted, because without self-forgetfulness, there can be no delight." Lewis was able to write, he wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He was able to write, and I really loved that book when I was, a child. I read, all his stuff, and it was great. And he was able to write captivating, stories for children because he himself never lost a childlike wonder in God's world. The cynic is never fooled, so he is never delighted. He never finds joy. Paul Miller writes that both the child and the cynic walk in the valley of the shadow of death. The cynic only sees the darkness, but the child sees the good shepherd with him or with her. That's the difference. So we need to guard our hearts against cynicism, which will kill our joy and damage the faith of the little ones, the children, and the weak in our society. Then how do we become like a child? We have to cultivate childlike qualities of helplessness, total dependence, and simple trust. We see our helplessness and admit that we cannot do life without God. We cry out for God's mercy and help. And as soon as we cry out for help, we have become like a little child. A cynic doesn't believe in prayer, but for a helpless child, prayer, the only option is clinging to Jesus in prayer. Let us pray. The first step to cultivating a childlike spirit is to learn to be helpless. We have to see how weak we are and how helpless we are without God in the world. And when we realize our helplessness, it becomes a channel for us to receive God's help and grace. In our prayer, let us confess that we are like a little child. God, I don't know anything, so teach me your ways. God, I don't know where to go, so show me your path. God, I am weak, give me your strength. Let us pray.